Well, during this past week, my family and I have been considering the possibility of acquiring a new vehicle. All the details are not important, but as I began to think about that, I started to think about those classic stressful moments when there you are, you know, the salesperson there is there, and you've been haggling with this person and negotiating with this person, and then you're trying to get to that point of, okay, do we have a deal? You know, here's the final price. Do we have a deal? And I just don't like all of that. It's just not in my personality to enjoy that kind of interaction. I'm just not comfortable with trying to get to that final number. And the reason I think maybe it's not the haggling that's the problem. The problem is this guy is trying to get money from me, and I don't want to give it to him, right? And but that's the whole point, though. There's going to be this exchange. I'm going to give you money. You're going to give me the vehicle that I want. And that's the deal. And, you know, you get to that point eventually after all the looking under the hood and all the kicking of the tires and all the talk is done. You know, you come to that final place where, okay, it's decision time. Are you in or are you out? Is this a yes or is this a no? Are you going to drive home with this new truck or are you going to drive home with the same old car you came with? And it's this decision-making process, really, that gets a lot of things done in our lives, right? If you think of the old Robert's Rules of Order, it's calling for the question. You know, we've done all the discussion. We've had plenty of time to look at the facts. We've looked at the pros. We've looked at the cons. Everybody's weighed in. They're done talking. And now it's time to make a decision. Now we're going to vote. Yay or nay. You know, this is how we buy cars, this kind of negotiation and coming to an ultimate decision. It's how we buy houses. It's how we get insurance. It's how we buy airplane tickets. It's how we just do so many things, right? It's how we schedule a surgery. It's just, there comes to a place where, okay, we're done talking. Decide. Do this, don't do this. Well, if you are the kind of person that feels the pressure of those types of situations like I do, I just want to warn you that you are not going to like today's sermon. You're not going to like how the Apostle Paul takes a biblical approach and gives us his example of evangelism. Because Paul thinks it's important to call for the question. He thinks there needs to be, okay, we're going to talk, but at the end of the talk, he's going to push for a decision. And this is what we see as we get to the end of his evangelistic presentation in Acts chapter 13. We've been studying his sermon, his first sermon on his first missionary journey, and he's to the end of his sermon now. He's done talking. And he doesn't say, well, this has been a nice gospel conversation with you. You know, I'm so glad we had this talk today. He doesn't say that. It's not like, you know, because, you know, going to the car dealership and saying, you know, I just want to talk cars with you today. That's not why you went. You've gone there, yeah, to talk about the truck, but ultimately you've gone there to make a decision. Yes or no. And this is what Paul is leading to. When he gets again to the end, he's done talking, he kind of leans on the crowd. He puts a little pressure on them. And he says, as a review of what we've looked at over the past several weeks, he says, I've given you all the facts about this ultimate deliverer that has been promised in the Old Testament. You know, we looked at the judges and we looked at the kings, and all these were deliverers, but they weren't the ultimate deliverer. And we've looked at the problem that the ultimate deliverer has come to solve. And this person is now, I'm telling you his name, Paul says, his name is Jesus Christ. He, by the way, was crucified down there in Jerusalem, but God raised him from the dead. Remember, this is the first time these people are ever hearing something like this about Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, and now this one that God raised from the dead, he stands as the only solution to your problem of sin and death. And he goes on and he says, and by the way, he's the only means of forgiveness of sins. And again, we saw all of that over the past several weeks. And so he's done giving out all the facts about Christ. And he's done talking about sin and the problem of sin and death. And what he does next is really kind of edgy. I mean, it's kind of like, really? You're saying this? And what he does is he goes to the book of Habakkuk. And he has a quote from chapter 1, verse 5 in there. And the context of this verse in Habakkuk is that God is just about ready to send in the Babylonians. These really bad guys. And he's going to go into Judah. And he's going to wipe out Judah. And Judah is, they are God's people. And God is saying, I'm going to come in. You have rebelled so much against me. You have been so unfaithful. Your pride is over the top. I'm coming in judgment upon you. But I'm giving you one final warning. Repent or be destroyed. And so that's kind of the context of Habakkuk there. And Paul brings in this quote, this verse, and he kind of is saying the same thing to the crowd there in Antioch. And so in we're looking at verses 40 through 45 in Acts chapter 13, if you want to find those. And we're going to look at these first two verses, 40 and 41. And Paul begins, he says, therefore, see that the thing spoken in the prophets does not come upon you. So he's referring to Habakkuk here. And I like what the ESV that uses here. It uses the word beware. He says, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about you. So Paul is, with this, he is warning them. He's basically saying, okay, I'm giving you a deal. It's repent or perish. And he goes on in verse 41, he's kind of saying, and you better not scoff at this deal. You better not mock it. You better not roll your eyes at this deal. So verse 41, he says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. So imagine this. Here's the car salesman in the parking lot. And he says, okay. He says to you, we've been at this for an hour and a half, and I've talked to the guy behind the curtain, you know, the guy that really makes all the decisions in these things. I've talked to him, and I've come back, and here's my final offer. And you better take this deal. It's kind of how he's saying this here. Here's my offer, and you better take it. And, you know, and the warning is, if you don't take it, we're going to send Guido out to your house, and Guido's going to, you know, give you some problems out there, you know. And you're saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't like any of this. This is way too much pressure. I'm out of here. Well, like I said, if you don't like that kind of pressure, you're not going to like Paul's approach to evangelism here. And if we apply this kind of warning and make a decision to evangelism, you know, we might give it some terms. You know, it's high pressure evangelism, or it's turn and burn, or turn or burn evangelism. You know, turn to God or you're gonna burn in hell. And there's your choice. And you know, and that's high pressure. That's really in your face. And you know, we may call it that, think of it that way. Doesn't have to be presented that way, of course, but nevertheless, this is the evangelistic template, model, example, illustration that Paul is laying out for us here in his first missionary journey and on his first sermon. I mean, this is the way Paul did this. And so we can learn from this. Paul there, he's making an appeal, as though God were making an appeal through us. We looked at that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is making an appeal as an ambassador for Christ. And an appeal is a serious or urgent request. I mean, he's serious about this. He's intentional about this. And he's telling people to be reconciled to God. This is my appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. He's not just having a Bible conversation. He's not even out there to win an argument. He's trying to win people to Christ. And we saw in the sermon a couple weeks ago, again in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Paul is persuading these people. He's using persuasion. He's urging them are the verbs that are used. He's trying, and he's persuading them out of the motivation that he knows the fear of God on this subject. It's the fear of God that's urging Paul to urge them. So it's Paul's giving them scriptural facts. He's giving them reason. That's how he's persuading them. And he's urging them to decide and accept these facts. And he's, because if you don't accept them, is the idea, like he's bringing out in Habakkuk here, then only the wrath of God awaits you. And so he's saying, this is an important decision. In fact, you really ought to make it. Jesus Christ is a good deal, and you should accept it and not reject it. And if you reject it, there's big problems. So he's warning them, and he's trying to motivate them to make the right choice about this deal of salvation that's being offered. So, and so when we look at it this way, we see that in evangelism, asking a person to respond to what they've heard, well, that's just essential. It's an essential part to help the people who are listening to kind of be awakened. It's like, now I have to respond? I mean, they're in a spiritual numbness anyway. They're lost, right? And they're so busy with life. They're busy with kids, and they're busy with work, and they're busy thinking about what's going on Sunday afternoon. And it's this, hey, you need to make a decision here. I mean, make it now if you can, Paul is saying. So it awakens their spiritual numbness. It slows down their busyness in the here and now. And it even might shock some into realizing, wow, maybe I ought to be thinking about the afterlife. Maybe I'm not prepared to face God. Maybe I do need to take this information and make a decision about sin and salvation in Christ. Maybe Jesus Christ is a good deal, and maybe I should take this offer up until before it's, you know, too late. This is what urging a response can cause a person to think about and do. You know, the subtitle on the bulletin, we're still under this main title of Useful to the Lord. And this week, the subtitle is Be Undeterred. So that as you, as the ambassador of Christ, as you're speaking with others, to be undeterred. Now, you're thinking out there, you're going, oh, this is the fourth sermon in a row about evangelism, Jim. And it's hard enough for me to even get into a conversation about Christ. And there's so many things that deter me to just get to talking to someone about Christ. And I know that. And I get that. And I know it's been hard to think about all of this evangelism. But now I'm even piling on, right? I'm saying, now not only talk Bible with these people and talk salvation with them, but be sure to call the question, you know, as Robert's rule says, call for the question. Be sure to put the pressure on them by asking them to make a decision about Christ. This is bold. I get that. And that's hard. But this, again, this is the example that we have from Paul here in Scripture. And he doesn't let up. It's not just a one time, this is how Paul did it once. It's throughout the book of Acts in his examples, and really it's throughout all of the Bible, as we'll see in a moment here. So I'm thinking too, okay, so calling for the question, well, that puts the listener on edge a little bit and what kind of wakens them up a little bit, but it's probably good for us to be on the edge a little bit with this whole idea as ambassadors of Christ. The expectation is that we call for the question. And when that's the expectation, well, that kind of raises the stakes a little bit in our minds. That might serve to awaken not only the dead sinner to start listening as God works in his heart, but also the slumbering Christian, right? It awakens us to begin to realize the sobering reality that, yes, sinners are elect by God, they're chosen by God, but they're also, you know, they're chosen by God, they're drawn by God, they're given life by God, they're all, salvation is all of God, but they still also must respond to the ministry of the word of truth. They have to decide about the message of the gospel. God does all this saving work, but there's still the responsibility for the sinner to respond. And if we don't call them to the question, they might just walk away and say, well, thanks for the talk, that was good. And never think about the fact that they need to respond. And so we need to tell them, you need to respond to this. So let's, you know, get started on our outline here. Number one on your outline is to faithfully call for a response. I mean, we're there sharing the gospel. We get that. And we're going to learn a lot of methods to do that on Wednesday night. But don't leave without calling for a response. Bring them to that place. So, I got to go into this a little bit here. I know that some of you are starting to think about Reformed theology and how we believe from Scripture that God is absolutely 100% sovereign in salvation. We believe that. I believe that. We believe that there's, you know, nothing, that we can do nothing to secure our own salvation of ourselves. It is all of God. We believe that. We believe that the Lord chooses us. You know, John 15 says that. That the Lord draws us, John 6 says that. That the Lord has to give us life, John 14 speaks of that. That the Lord preserves us, John 10 speaks of that. And we affirm that the new birth is never a result of a human decision alone. John 1 talks about that. And, you know, it's just as the Lord brought life to the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, Jesus gives life to whom he pleases to give it. John 5 talks about that. And I believe all of that as well, but I also believe that the Bible commands everyone to repent. Repentance is not just a command, I repent. It's a decision as well. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, this is all Paul speaking, by the way, here in the book of Acts. Acts 17:39, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe in Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Repent and believe. That is the sinner's responsibility. They need to be called to that awareness that they need to respond in repentance and belief in the gospel. Not just hear about it and be informed about it, they must give their life to it. And that involves volition, that involves decision. Now, there's some too that might, probably not in this room, but you know, you're still kind of objecting to this call for a decision thing, because there's something out there called decisional regeneration, or decisional theology, or decisionism. We're not talking about that. Let me give just a small example of what that is. It's, you know, people, after hearing the gospel message, are encouraged to make a decision for Christ. And then they are usually called on to express that decision outwardly by some physical action, like walking the aisle, or coming up to the altar, or reciting a prayer, or raising your hand. And the criticism about this is that salvation then can be tied to some kind of physical action. Because I did this, I'm saved. And, you know, that's kind of the criticism. And the whole issue with that is, you know, if it gets out of focus and the preacher puts all the emphasis on raising your hand, then yeah, that could be, you know, people could get confused about that. But if the preacher keeps the main thing, and keeps the whole thing about the gospel and about making a decision about Jesus Christ and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then, you know, this the physical, you know, raising your hand, this kind of thing is not as much of an issue. Criticism is not as valid. So there's just, you know, you just got to take that kind of case by case. I know that many of you have heard someone say, you know, hey, how were you saved? Well, I was saved when I raised my hand at Vacation Bible School. Do you have anything to add to that? Was it just raising your hand? Or was it that you heard the gospel, you heard about the love of God, and you've heard about your sins and how they've offended God, and only God can save you, and you wanted to turn to Christ and give your life to Him? Was there that too? You know? So there certainly can be problems with putting too much emphasis on a physical act, and that's what decisionism really is. But listen to me, though. All is not lost here. If you get a person to stand up in a public place and walk forward and say publicly, hey, God is working in my life, and I want to be saved. I want to repent. I want to tell the pastor I want to repent. I want to pray to be saved. I mean, that is good. That's really positive. So like I said, it's kind of a case-by-case thing. But what we're talking about here, what Paul is doing here, this is nothing like decisionism. Okay, where it's not that at all. But it is about making a decision. Are you in or are you out? And we'll look at this here in a little bit more detail. But so a little bit more about making this decision and pushing people, if you will, to have a decision. You know, God used Paul to write all of that theology about the sovereignty of God and salvation. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 especially, Paul wrote about that. And the sovereignty of God and salvation. So he writes about that, and of course Paul believes that. And Paul writes that down up there in the ivory tower. And then what does he do when he leaves the ivory tower? He goes down into the streets. He goes down among the people. He tells them about the gospel truth. And then he calls people to decision. He knows all about the sovereignty of God and salvation, but he's calling people to decide. He's calling them to repent. He's calling them to believe. And again, it's all throughout the Bible. Here's some verses for us to consider. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your heart. So it's like, okay, I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. I'm going to decide today to make my choice and be saved by God. Psalm 95:7 is the same verse. Today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your heart. Taking God's information, taking God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit and deciding, okay, today is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week. I'm deciding today. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I tell you, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Again, these are all implying there's a decision to be made. There's, am I in? Am I out? I'm not putting this off. I'm thinking about this now. Joshua 24, we all know this one. You have the plaque up in your house, some of you. You know, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites who live in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's decision, his home's decision. 2 Kings 18:20, this is Elijah. He's saying to all the prophets of Baal, how long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Choose, you guys. How long are you going to not choose? Make a decision here. And then again, back in Acts chapter 26, this is a good one. This is Paul is giving his testimony, and he's also sharing the gospel with King Agrippa. And Agrippa starts to feel convicted, and he stops Paul, and he says, whoa, Paul, in a short time, just this short few minutes you've been talking, you're trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, yeah, you got it. And he says, Paul says, whether a short time or a long time, I would to God that not only you, but everyone who hears my voice might become as I am. So he's saying, yes, King, I am calling on your volition to be engaged, your ability to choose to be engaged and respond to Christ's command here to repent and trust in him. God is speaking to you. You ought to respond. You ought to respond now because the problem of sin and death is still active in you. And so don't wait for tomorrow. Respond today. So all of this is in there. And so, it will be really great sometime when you're talking to someone about Christ. And maybe you've been thinking about that over these last 3 weeks that we've been thinking about evangelism so much. Maybe you've been thinking about your family members or your neighbors or your friends. And as we've looked at Paul and Barnabas and how they've been useful ambassadors for God. But remember, it's great to have a talk. It's great to talk Bible. And remember, we talked about that. Paul was always ready to talk Bible. It's great to be able to talk Bible. But we have to leave them with that saving step, if you will. That step of deciding now. Take the deal now. Take the deal of repentance. Take the deal of trusting Christ. Take the deal of faith in Christ. Do it now. And here's the thing. Often when you've said all that you can say, it's kind of, I don't have anything else to say. You know, and when you call for the response at that point, when you call for the question, well, that just naturally causes more discussion. More thinking happens. More questions come up. You know, they'll start thinking, okay, if I do this, what might happen then? If I decide, if I take the deal, you know, it'd be cool driving this new truck home, but what if I become a Christian? What then? What will my friends think? What will my family think? What happens after that? Will this cost me anything? You know? And by the way, if you ever get that question about how much will this cost me to be a Christian, please be honest about that. Tell them, well, your salvation is free, but if you choose to follow Christ, it's going to cost you everything. I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but Jesus said in Luke 14:33, it's going to cost you everything to follow him as a disciple. And so you might as well just get that out there from the very start. Your life, my friend, is going to have a new boss, and it's just going to depend upon what that boss wants to do with you. But it might cost you everything if you're going to follow Christ. Salvation's free. Just trust and obey. Just repent and believe. Make that decision. But after that, you've got somebody else calling the shots. You're not driving your car anymore. The Lord is driving it. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is not afraid to communicate like that, and neither should we be. So be honest with them if they ever ask that question. Well, we have to move on here, but God just says, have those gospel conversations. And, you know, those conversations as Christians, we're not just commanded to do that just so that we can grow in our faith and be a bold, courageous Christian. I mean, that's part of it maybe, but that's, and we're not having that conversation just to inform someone else about salvation. The point of the whole thing is a decision. Make a decision about Jesus Christ, resulting in repentance and salvation. And so, let us be undeterred, as the title says. Let nothing knock you off your course so that you can faithfully call for a response after you share the gospel. Be sure that we want to do that. And that's what Paul has done here. Well, if you call for responses, you're going to get responses. And that's what happens next. And so that's where we go next here. Paul and Barnabas, they get responses. And what they do is, as we'll see, is that they rightly respond to all of those responses. And so that's next in your outline here. I have the word humbly. Humbly respond to responses is what we're saying here. And so we're going to be undeterred. We're going to faithfully call for a response after we share the gospel. And now Paul and Barnabas are going to show us how to rightly respond to the responses. So the first response is, and is, you know, that you get a group of inquisitive people. That's what we see in verse 42 and verse 44. It says here, and I'll just read those. Oh, I don't have the right. Yeah, here it is. So verses 42 and 44. So here we have the group that is inquisitive after hearing the gospel. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them next Sabbath. And then down in verse 44, look what happened. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's hyperbole, if like really the whole city showed up, or I mean, but whatever, a whole lot of people came back to hear. They were inquisitive. What is it that these guys are saying again? I want to know more. And so, the under rightly respond to responses has the word keep for verse 42 and 44. So what we want to say right there is keep answering the inquisitive. So we assume Paul and Barnabas came back a week afterwards too, and they met that whole city of people that showed up, and they began to answer the questions. We don't know. We don't have that sermon recorded, but probably Paul didn't completely repeat it word for word. He listened to what they had questions about. So we keep responding. We keep answering the inquisitive people. So it's, you know, it's just not God's time to save that group yet. They heard it. They need to know more. And maybe 3 weeks down the road might be the day of salvation for them. But they just need more information. When the gospel was shared with me for the first time when I was 23 years old, I heard it. And he called for a response. And I said, no. I do not want. He said, do you want to pray and ask God into your life? I said, no. He said, Jim, you're driving this car, and you need to turn. The car's going down the wrong road, and you need to give that steering wheel over to God. And I said, no, I'm not ready for that. But 3 weeks later, I was ready. I was inquisitive. I had to think things through. But 3 weeks later, it was God's time. And November 18th, 1984 was the day. I didn't choose it. God did. But anyway, the point is, these inquisitive people, they just need a little bit more time. And so we need to be ready to keep answering their questions. You know, so what can we talk about next time? What are your questions? What do you need help understanding? You know, what are your questions? You know, seldom are things settled in one meeting. We might settle it in one meeting at the car place. But seldom in evangelistic encounters is everything, you know, wow, you're saved? Really? You're going to pray right? You know, it takes more than once. And yes, I get it. It's a commitment to say, hey, can we keep meeting downtown at the Metro every Tuesday night at 6 o'clock? Can we just plan on doing that? I'll just keep answering your questions. You just keep asking. I get that that's kind of a commitment. It's a commitment until you get to the place where all the questions have been answered and all the things have been talked about. It's kind of that process of negotiation again. But remember, the goal is, okay, get all those questions answered. And so then, okay, are you ready now? Are you in? Are you out? Are you accepting this deal now? That's what you're still going for, is that decision. It's not just, oh, now we gotta meet every Tuesday night. No, it's no, I'm answering your questions. Now that might seem kind of sterile, might seem kind of clinical, but that's just kind of how you respond correctly to the inquisitive people. You just keep meeting them. Now there's two things here quickly about this. The first thing is, and you probably already figured this out, you're going to have to study to have answers to their questions. There's going to be some prep time involved in this. You're going to need to be praying. You're going to need to be studying. And if you have questions that you're not sure but what the answer is to, you know, I bet if we had everybody bring all of their spiritual library books and pile them up in the room here, we would have a big library, right? Don't be responding to the inquisitive alone. Let other people know that you are doing this. If you have a question, you're not sure how to answer what they're saying, ask. Bring other people into your situation. Not that they're going to meet with you, maybe, but you need to let other people know in the body of Christ what you're doing and that you need some help with this question or that question or whatever. Don't be, take the team approach in as you respond to the responses with these people. And then the next thing is really important with this. The inquisitive are inquisitive. They have questions, but that doesn't mean they always like the truth. That doesn't mean they always like your answers. Okay? But we don't change what is. For example, they might want an SUV, but you're saying, hey, all I have in the is a coupe right here. They might say, well, I like red. And you're saying, well, all I have is white. You know, you can't change that. You can't change what is. You're going to have to deal with what is. And what is Christ is who he is. And you're not going to change that for this person, even though they don't like it. God is who he is. You're not going to change that, even though they don't like it. The Spirit is who he is. Salvation is what it is. Sin is what it is. Hell is what it is. Judgment is what it is. And if they have trouble with any one of those areas, you don't say, okay, well, maybe we should move on. No, you lean into that area. And you say, you've got to deal with this. Here's the next set of information you need to decide about. Christ is not changing, buddy. You're going to have to change in order to know who Christ really is. So you lean into them. You take the light of God's word and you shine that light into their dark spot of because they're still in a state of unbelief and they're inquisitive, but they're wrong in a lot of ways, right? And so we don't try to somehow compromise or move on to another subject because of their concerns. We lean into them and, you know, you use discernment. I mean, you're just not going to shove them into the ground or whatever. You're doing this calmly. You're doing this with understanding, but you're pushing and leaning in with the truth. And the thing is, as you don't let up on them and you don't allow them to sidetrack you and just get you to talk about things that aren't as important, when they come to the Lord, when they become regenerate, they're going to see that all of these objections that they had before, well, that was just wrong. That was just sin. They're going to see they're going to see it correctly when they get saved, but they have to be given it correctly before they're saved. Okay, we don't change anything about the Word of God. We lean into them and just give them the Word of God. So I hope that makes sense. And we just keep bringing them back over and over to respecting the problem of sin and death. This was last week's sermon. Respect the problem of sin and death. And what are you doing about that? You've got this problem. What are you going to do to solve it? Well, you see the solution in the risen Jesus Christ. And then encourage them to value the forgiveness of sins. What would it be like to go to sleep tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven instead of feeling guilty and unsure about what your sins are for, you know, if they're forgiven or not? And then, don't forget to, every week, you're going to ask them to respond. Okay, here's the deal. We've talked some more. Deal really hasn't changed. You ought to respond to this. Keep bringing that up. Okay, second group. So here's the good group. This is the group we want, right? This is the team. This is the good news group that Paul set out from Antioch of Syria. And he got out onto that ship. This is what they set out to go do, to share Christ and to have converts. And wouldn't it be great if everybody in this room could experience this? You share the gospel as a good ambassador of Christ, and then you've got a convert. Somebody came, the Lord used your witness, and somebody came to the Lord. And wouldn't that be awesome? But this is what Paul has here. He's got a whole group of people who did this. Look at verse 43. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews, you know, the inquisitive went home to tell people, hey, you ought to listen to this guy, he's going to be back next week. The third group, they're just kind of mad and they left too. Now you got this group that's hanging around saying, we're in. We did decide. We're here. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism. So these would be Gentiles, proselytes, it says in some translations, devout converts. So these were Gentiles who converted to Judaism, but now they're converting to Christianity. They're, because look at what it says, they're following Paul and Barnabas. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. They're following. And then Paul and Barnabas, they spoke with him, and Paul and Barnabas spoke with them, and look what they encouraged them, the believers, new believers, to do, to continue in the grace of God. So here's a group of believers, brand new, and Paul and Barnabas are saying, hey, continue in the grace of God. You got here by the grace of God, let's continue. Here's how to do that. And so Paul and Barnabas just start doing this. Paul, it's interesting, you know, when they finish this missionary journey and they get back home to Antioch in Syria, and Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and remember what he says in there? I don't have the reference, but he says, well, I've got to go out on this journey again. I mean, I need to go back, and we need to go find these people that are, to make sure they're continuing in the grace of God. All these new converts, I need to go back. He said he has such great concern for them. At all times, we need to go back and strengthen the disciples in these cities. Well, the Great Commission, we teach them about Christ. They become converted. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them to observe all that Christ commanded them. So this is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. And so this second keep on your outline here, it's just simple. It's keep teaching the converted. Keep teaching the converted. You know, we have this, for the inquisitive people, we have this kind of evangelistic relationship still going on with them. For the converted people, we have a teaching relationship going on with them. And again, the verb is used here at the bottom of verse 43. Look what it says. They spoke, Paul and Barnabas spoke with them and urged them, persuaded them, longed for them, if you will, to continue in the grace of God. So, and again, going back to Reformed theology, you know, real Christians do persevere and stay in the grace of God because God keeps them there. But nevertheless, we don't just leave them alone. Hey, you're okay, you're saved, you're going to be fine. That's horrible, right? God says, no, urge them, encourage them to continue in the grace of God. We have to teach them how to do that. We have to warn them even that to do that, to stay in the grace of God. We have to help them walk and be faithful followers of Christ. We don't just leave them because God's going to make sure you get there. No, that's not how the church works. We gather around them and we keep teaching the converted. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, as far as even to the point of warning them, let us therefore move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taking forward to maturity. Move forward. And how do we do that? Through the help of other believers, through this continual teaching, and discipleship is another word we could throw out there. In chapter 6, verse 12 in Hebrews, it says, we do not want you to become lazy. Which is the tendency of many of us, right? All of us, perhaps, in times. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we've got examples all around us of believers who just continue in the grace of God. Look to them, learn from them, be taught by them. So, yes, we believe 100% in the perseverance of the saints. Yet, all through Scripture, we see the need of being established on a good foundation of grace and the need of being encouraged over and over and over by the church and by believers in the church to continue in the grace of God. And so we have to keep teaching the converted. And there's a whole lot more we could say to that, but that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. And, you know, they're doing that in between the week. They're meeting with the inquisitive on Sunday. They're meeting with all these believers during the week. And so they're busy. And, well, yeah, that's how it goes. So you've got to keep answering the inquisitive. You've got to keep teaching the converted. And now we get to deal with the last group in verse 45. And we kind of close with this. Well, let's put it this way in verse 45. So keep your nerve with critics. Because they're critics. They're not liking what you heard. In verse 45, let's read that. But when the Jews saw the crowds, so they're hanging around, they're wondering what's going to happen next week, and they get there on the next Sabbath. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and reviling him. So this is a whole another sermon, but this whole idea, in some translations it says envy, but they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with envy. And boy, those sins are such problems for all of us. And here it causes this group, this third group, to miss the gospel message altogether. They're not inquisitive. They're not believers. They're not converts. They're just mad. They're just in their sin, and they don't want to make a decision. They're critics. Well, how do we respond to them? Well, you keep your nerve about you. So look here. They responded. They were critical about what was spoken by Paul, and and that often happens today in our culture. It's kind of move. They're just critical of us. They don't even hear anymore, I don't think, what we're saying. I mean, but these people were. So they were critical about the information that Paul shared. They were critical about everything that he said about Jesus Christ and about sin and about judgment and about being warned, hey, you better take this deal. They didn't like that message, and they were critical about that. But then they attacked Paul himself. You know, who knows what they said. You know, you narrow-minded bigot who doesn't want to, you know, let people just live in their true selves. You know, whatever they might have said, like they might say today. They attacked the information, and then they attacked Paul. And that's so common today that people just attack people. They, you know, you're such a narrow-minded bigot. Well, whatever they call you, whatever they say about what you've said, you're going to keep your nerve. I know that's easier said than done. But we're going to try to do what Jesus did. And I know that's easier said than done. But in Peter 2:19, Peter writes that when Jesus was reviled, well, he didn't revile in return. He kept his nerve, if you will. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He kept his nerve. it says he continued entrusting himself to God who judges correctly, who judges justly. And that's what we will, you know, try to learn to do. It says in Romans chapter 12, I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm not going to repay insult for insult. And we just have to realize that some evangelistic relationships end very quickly. Some go on for a long time because you're answering the inquisitive. But some end very quickly and abruptly. And so, okay, if we're done talking, then we're done talking. No deal. You know, we didn't come to a deal today. I get it. But warn them. They got to be warned too. Tell them, hey, I just want to warn you, Jesus still is a really good deal and you ought to take him. If you reject him, there's a lot at stake, so I wouldn't do that if I was you. You know, get out of here. You know, so just, I don't know what to say that or whatever, but they need the blessing of being let it known that you know the information, you gotta decide. Well, I am deciding, I'm leaving. Fine. But he's a great deal. You ought to think about it more, kind of thing. And, you know, so when we have this third group here, and we just have to keep our wits about ourselves, we have to keep our nerve about critics, and we'll see this next week. Okay, so when we do get this kind of reaction, what do we do? Well, we'll look at that more next week. You move on, really, is what you do, and that's what we learned Paul and Barnabas did. You go on to the next one. You still remain undeterred. Just because they have all these critics doesn't mean the message isn't true. Doesn't mean they still shouldn't respond. I'll just go to the next group. And so we'll look at that more next week. So, just in closing here, just the last little paragraph. You know, again, I was just thinking about these last four sermons and evangelism. And I mean, I remember sitting out there where you're sitting and the guy up here talking about evangelism. It's kind of like, I know, I feel guilty about this. I've been praying. It's just not working. There's so many people, so much. It's just a hard thing. And we have to give one another grace about this, right? It is a hard thing. We're all in different places. Some people find evangelism easy. I mean, I can walk up to anybody and start a conversation. Well, that's great. Others, though, we're more in this realm, maybe we're paralyzed by the thought of doing something like that. And you know what? I'm going to say that's okay. And here's why. We need to, Paul was a useful ambassador for Christ. But he got his motive. It just wasn't because who Paul was in his personality. I mean, he's kind of a fiery guy. I get that. But there was something that motivated Paul in order to be the evangelist that he was and in order to stand there and say, respond to my message. And his motivation comes to us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that's the verse that says we are ambassadors for Christ. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 tells us what the motivation is for being a useful ambassador. And this is where all of us, no matter where we're at on this spectrum of evangelism, all of us can go to and be encouraged there and start there. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, the love of Christ compels us. And all I'm saying here is, maybe we won't share the gospel this week. Maybe you will. But maybe we won't all share the gospel. But we can move in that direction of sharing Christ someday by humbly letting Christ love us today. The love of Christ compelled Paul to be a useful ambassador. Paul didn't just go run off half-cocked. Paul spent time being loved by Christ. So we need to go to Christ and just let the love of Christ calm our stress about this and calm our stress about a lot of things. We need to let the love of Christ calm down our schedules. We need to let him calm down our fatigue. I'm way too tired to give energy to anybody else kind of thing. The love of Christ can calm all that and settle all that. And to just realize that, okay, you're an ambassador. We said that. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador. They can't be separated. If you're one, you're the other. You're both, always. But the most primary task of the ambassador is not production for the king. It's not get out there and check all the boxes off for the king. The primary task of the ambassador is reception of what the king wants to give you. It's reception of him. It's always reception of his love. That's what grace is. It's not production. What do I have to do? It's reception. What have you done for me? And what will you do in me and through me? So it's always reception of his love and his grace and his life and his fellowship. And this is how Paul became motivated to go out in front of people and say, here's the message, will you take it? It's because of the love of God compelled him to do so. He couldn't help himself but evangelize. So being with Christ is how you get prepared to be with others. Don't go running out there. I mean, I could, don't take this to 100%, but we might not want to just go running off to the mall. Of course, there's nobody up there anymore. Run off somewhere and start sharing Christ with somebody until you first have spent time with God. Our preparation to be with others comes because we've been with God first. We come from God and go out to others. And when we're with God, we experience his love in ways that are marvelous. And then I want to share about Christ. And you'll find a way. In the right time, in the right place that God has arranged. And remember, too, there's somebody out there that God is preparing to hear what you have to say. While you're being prepared to go, He's preparing someone to listen. And we need to just know this. And so, again, our preparation to be an ambassador for Christ that's useful in this area of evangelism, who's going to share the gospel and then call for a response, it all begins by us learning the love of God for us in our hearts, spending that time with Christ, and then going out after that. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, another challenging message from Paul's sermon here and how Paul did things. But, you know, if we think about it, somebody somehow shared the gospel with us. Aren't we so glad that they did? But Lord, may we not be so paralyzed by the thought of sharing Christ with somebody that we do nothing. Let us, Lord, just be with you. Let us abide in you, as Jesus said. Let us learn about the love he has for us. Spend time just allowing him to love us and to calm us down and to just love us and to share and spread his grace upon us. May we start there, and then may we learn how that love of God compels us to go out and speak in his behalf. And Lord, may we here in this church and in churches all over find the ability once again to awake from our slumbering and see the need that people have to be born again. And may you graciously give us that opportunity somehow, some way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.